After the lesson this evening, we will be standing to sing the song that has been selected as a means of invitation. And perhaps this evening there would be one who will want to be added to the body of Christ as they have learned the things that God would have them do in obedience unto his will, that sin separates them from God, and that it takes the blood of Jesus Christ through the action of baptism for them and repentance and confession of that faith that they have in order for those sins to be removed. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one of you. We may have some visitors here. We're thankful for your presence and hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us. Before we begin the lesson this evening, as was announced this morning, the work of the church, we want to mention one thing to you. We'd like for you to keep February 23rd, Thursday night, an evening, keep the calendar open for right now. Although the planning is in the tentative stages right now, the initial stages, I was called on Thursday night by he referred to himself as a traveling minister for the Pentecostal Apostolic Church out on the north side of Dayton. And they have, in the month of February, set aside 4 nights there where they're going to talk about the different doctrines that they believe that the Bible teaches. And I feel it's a very bold venture on their part. They have asked those who would hold opposing views to those things that they believe to come in also and speak to them during one of those nights. They have asked us to be a part of that on the 23rd, and the subject is going to be Holy Spirit baptism in the 20th century. And the way we're going to go about this is that they will have an hour to present what they believe the Bible teaches. In the following hour, those who hold opposing views, and they've asked us to be a part of that on that night, would present what we believe the Bible teaches with a short 20-25 minute question and answer period at the end. As I said, this is in just the beginning stages, so we don't know what might develop of that, but hopefully it'll be something that we can look forward to, and from this initial contact with them, perhaps we can have other discussions on this and other biblical, other scriptural topics. So keep that in mind, February the 23rd. And it is, again, it's either the Pentecostal Apostolic or Apostolic Pentecostal, I'm not sure, church that is out on North Shaden in Dayton. As I said, we want to talk about this evening the work of the church. This is in our series that we have began several weeks ago in talking about the church. This morning, the organization, and tonight we want to talk about the work that God has given the church to do. You know, when it comes to the differences that we have with denominations, the major areas of discussions that we have with them falls within that area of what we might call doctrine, that they teach and they practice certain things that we do not believe the Bible teaches. We would talk to them, if we were to talk to anyone in denomination, maybe about their doctrine of once saved, always saved. And as was mentioned, they would present what they believe the Bible taught, and we would present what we believe the Bible taught. Major areas of differences then with the denominations would fall into this category of doctrine. But most of the differences that we would have with our own brethren fall into this area that we want to talk about this evening, and that is the work of the church. What is it that God has given the church to do? Where is the authority? What can it do? What can it not do? Can it do just anything that it wants to? Has God given us that kind of authority within the body in order to carry out certain things that he wants done? What is considered scriptural action in the use of the money that is gathered on the first day of the week by free will offerings from the saints? We can see that there are many different ways in getting things done. Certainly, we would have a variety of ways if our boss told us that here's what I want you to do. Then I want you might be at your freedom to do it any way that you wanted to do that particular thing. Is that the way that it is within the body of Christ? We see there are many different ways of getting things done. But are all of them correct? Does the end justify the means? That is, just as long as a good ends is the thing that we are striving for, does it really matter how we go about doing that particular thing? And again, this is in regard to what God has given, the work that God has given the church to do. Now, some people would argue that, yes, it really doesn't matter how you get to that particular goal that you have in mind, how you accomplish that particular work that God has given to you. You can do it any way you want to as long as you reach that goal. Others would maintain, though, that something is only good if it is first of all proper and scriptural, that it cannot fall into any kind of classification of being good unless, first of all, God has given us the authority to do it in that particular way. I think we would all agree that each and every one of us would strive or striving to be Christ-like, to be like Jesus Christ in all of the things that we are doing. In Colossians 3 and 17, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name, or as we understand that to be, by the authority of Jesus Christ. This is the thing that we must decide upon. This is the thing that we must hold forth in our life, whether we are doing work individually or whether we are doing it collectively. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, that we are not to think of man above that which has been written. These are principles before us as we study anything that pertains to the life of a child of God, or to, as we're going to talk about this evening, our working together as a unit, that work that God has given the church to do. The work of the church, I believe very briefly, is described by Paul as he is writing to the Ephesians about those things that God has done for the church so that the church, or so that the individual saint, will be brought about to maturity. These things that God has done. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, we have in a very concise statement there, as we said, what God has done for man so that man might come to spiritual maturity. And in verse 11 it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then he goes on down in verse 16 of that same chapter, again talking about the church, talking about the glorious body of Christ and what God has done. He says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. These are things then that God has established to be the work that the church has given. And if it's not clear enough to you in this particular passage here, then we're going to show by commands and by examples in the New Testament just exactly what the work is that God has given the church to do and how it is to carry out that particular work. But I believe all of us at one time or another have heard a sermon such as this. And we understand that the work of the church is described here in this particular verse, and as the examples we can see in the book of Acts especially, fall into three categories: that of evangelism, edification, and also benevolence. Our authority to do any kind of work must come from God. There are two sources of authority. That is, God or man. And we want to decide in the things that we are doing where our authority comes from. We always want our authority to be from God. And our authority must come from God. And so we want to establish what we do by what God has said. And if we cannot establish what we do based on the Word of God, then we must abandon it. We must find out what God would have us to do in that particular area. And so, as I said, we want to talk about these three areas this evening: that of evangelism, edification, and then finally, benevolence. First of all, let us look at evangelism. And if you have your New Testament, we're going to be going to several passages there. So if you have them close at hand, would like to follow along with the reading, I think you will quickly understand that these are the areas that the church has a work to do in. Perhaps none of us here would argue the point that it is a work of the church that we are to be busy in evangelism, in taking the gospel unto others. Probably nobody here would argue that. Perhaps nobody in the religious world would even argue that. That's almost a given. But we don't want to take anything for granted. We don't want to take anything and say, well, I know the Word of God says that, without being able to go to it and say, here is what God's Word declares on that subject. We want to know. And the first passage that we can turn to is found by Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Where Paul makes the statement there, he says, But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul here plainly says that the church, he is speaking about that institution that was brought into existence by Jesus Christ, that the church is the pillar and it is the ground of the truth. It is the support of the truth. And that truth is the Word of God. We as an institution that has been established by God have an obligation to support, to give ground to the truth that has been declared through these inspired writings. This truth is the gospel, and the church supports that. The church is to display or manifest this truth before the world. Some have said that this perhaps is the major work that the church has to do, that we as a collected local body of saints have an obligation, we have a duty to proclaim the gospel of Christ unto a lost and dying world. Now we see examples in the New Testament. For example, in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19 down through verse 23, we find there this written, Acts 11, beginning in 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and great numbers believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. We find here in this particular case the church at Antioch taking an opportunity after hearing that the gospel was preached elsewhere to take one of their own number and go and find out if these things were true. And as they were true, we find then Barnabas exhorting them, he was teaching them. We find then the local church at Antioch sending out Barnabas to do this work. In Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3, 4, and 5, Paul writes to the saints at Philippi, and he makes this statement as we have been studying on Sunday morning. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request of you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And as we can read later on in this book, once he says once and again how you sent to my needs while I was in Thessalonica, we find here then evangelism being done by the church as they helped Paul in another area teaching the Word of God. And another example we find is at the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. As Paul is writing to them, he says, For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Very plainly, then, Paul says concerning the church there in Thessalonica, you have sounded forth the gospel. And we don't know exactly how that was done, but Paul makes here the statement that they sounded it out. The word of God, the word of truth that has been given, the church at Thessalonica became that church of the living God that was the pillar and ground of the truth. They supported it. They sounded forth the word of God. So we can see by command and by example here in the New Testament that the church has an obligation in evangelism. And as I said in the very beginning, probably nobody would argue that. But we need to know these approved examples in the New Testament of where it was done. But the question would be asked, as we just did concerning the church at Thessalonica, how is it to be done? How is the work of evangelism to be done? Well, of course, we recognize the individual's responsibility in this. Each and every one of us, as an individual child of God, has a responsibility to take this gospel, this word of truth, unto a lost and dying world. In Acts chapter 8 and verses 4 and 5, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 22, we read there where individuals went about teaching the word of God. But I think we can establish from the word of God that the local church had this responsibility separate and apart from the individual's responsibility. We can see that the local church had a work to do in evangelism and how it went about doing that particular thing. We can see, for example, the local church in the support of a gospel preacher in that particular area. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, Paul there writes to the saints at Corinth, and he is speaking about these things. And he makes the statement concerning that individual that is a preacher of the gospel, even so as the Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from or by the gospel. He is talking there about someone who is teaching the word of God, and that how he has the right then to live by that gospel that he teaches. To that same church, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8, he said concerning himself and them there, he made this statement, I rob other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. He was there in the city of Corinth, and he said that this gospel preacher, whoever it might be, has the right to be supported in teaching the gospel, and how that others had sent to him in order for him to be there among them at Corinth in order that the gospel be taught. So we can see in this that the local church, in one way that it has of evangelizing the community or evangelizing the area around about them, is through the support of someone as they go about teaching the word of God. Now this may be done in a variety of different ways. It may be done by one. It may be done by many in the congregation. It may be done by word of mouth. It may be done by printed page. It may be done in our day and age over the radio or over the television. These are the ways then that the gospel is carried to the community. This is a work then that the church has and a responsibility that it must fulfill. We can also see that the local church, as we just read just a few moments ago, may support a preacher in another area. As we oftentimes see, that we get letters of support, asking for support. And we, as we have opportunity, will send support to that man in another area as he is there teaching the word of God. Well, this is a scriptural action that the church can take in order that it teach the Word of God in other areas. In Philippians 1, 3 through 5, as we just read, the second chapter of Philippians in verse 25, in the fourth chapter of Philippians in 15 through 18, once again, Paul is thanking the church at Philippi for sending once and again unto his needs while he was at Thessalonica, and also while he was at Rome. He had needs that needed to be met there, and they helped him in that. And as he was supported, he taught the Word of God. This is a way, then, that the local church can go about evangelism. We find another instance in the New Testament of where several churches may send to the support of an individual preacher. Again, as we just read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 8 and 9, how that Paul said, I robbed other churches. Other churches sent to him while he was in Corinth, and they had fellowship with him as he taught the Word of God there and as he converted people unto Jesus Christ. This is how the work was done, as we read about it in the New Testament. And the local church has the authority. The local church really has the obligation from Scripture to carry out its work in this particular way. There is, we would say, a pattern found in the New Testament, and we are to follow that pattern. That pattern, if we were to, and I'm sure you have seen the illustrations before, how that the church in its work in a local way, as we just mentioned, can support a man locally as he teaches the Word of God. But we have also seen how that they might send out to other individuals, and they have taught the gospel as Paul received from others and as they sent unto him. This is the pattern, then, again, a very crude illustration of what we're talking about, the pattern that is set forth in the New Testament. And if we follow this pattern, then we know that we have the authority for doing these particular things. Unfortunately, we find, as I said in the very beginning, those patterns among our brethren that are not found in the Word of God. We have arrangements such as sponsoring churches. We have organizations or institutions that have decided that they are going to do the work that God had given the local church to do. And that does not fit the pattern that is found in the New Testament. And we have something similar to this. Again, I'm sure you're familiar with that. And you have perhaps this church sending to this church, and maybe several churches sending here to a sponsoring church, and then this one in turn sending out to those men that they feel have the need. Well, that's not the New Testament pattern. And if we find anything like that, then we know that we don't have the authority for that. It's very simple. These, again, simple illustrations show to us how that there is a pattern in the New Testament. And if we follow that pattern, then we are right. Missionary societies and sponsoring churches are a perversion of the church's function. It is therefore unscriptural. We find many times such terms as the sponsoring church or as a brotherhood work being done under the oversight of one eldership or one church. And this eldership has funds, has money sent to it by other churches, as we are seeing here. And because it is under the oversight of one eldership, a lot of people think, well, that must be right. As long as it's under the oversight of one eldership, then it is scriptural. Well, that may be in that sense of the word scriptural, but it is not the function of the church to do a work in this particular way. This is the organization. This is the pattern that God has set forth. anything other than that, again, we must realize, and we need to emphasize this, it is unscriptural. It is not found in the New Testament. This is the work that God has given to the church in evangelism, and this is the way in which that evangelism is to be carried out by that organization. Again, the individual has responsibilities, and they may fulfill those responsibilities perhaps in a number of ways. But the church has to follow that which has been revealed. The second area we want to talk about is that of edification. When souls are converted unto Jesus Christ, they simply cannot be left on their own. They cannot be left to sink or swim. They must be taught the entire counsel of God. They must realize that there is a growth that they are to go through. And edification is this act. It is the action of building up. And that's really what the word edify means. It means to build up. We find Christ saying to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, right before he is to ascend into heaven and sit down at the right hand of God, he tells his disciples after people have been made disciples and baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Here is an obligation that the disciples have. You are not just simply to baptize them and leave them on their own, but you are also to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, we might call this the perfecting of the saints, the growth of the individual spiritually into a mature child of God. Now, there is authority for this work in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. We find Paul is addressing the church there at Corinth, and they had many problems. They had a lot of problems that were there. And when they were coming together in an assembly as the church, they were having difficulty. But he gives them this instruction. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. He says, let all things be done for edification. He says, when you come together for this purpose and you have different things that you are doing, keep this in mind. Let this be the purpose that you do these things and for these gatherings, is that you be edified, is that you be built up. In Ephesians 4 and verse 16, as we read just a few moments ago, concerning the church would also show unto us what is to be done by the church. Edification is a work that the church has so that we might grow, that we might mature to that full-grown child of God that we ought to be. We see then these commands. We see examples in Acts 2 and 46, in Acts 4 and verse 23 through 30, in Acts 11 and also verse 36, of where the church came together and they taught. They rehearsed the things that had happened. Paul at the church in Antioch, when he returned there, told them of the things that had happened. They were edified. They were built up in these things. And once again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4 or 5, and also verse 12, we find there, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. And then in verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for good works, let it be for the edification of the church that you may seek to excel. He's trying to emphasize here to them the reason that they come together and the reason for these spiritual gifts is that they be edified. they be built up. Some, in again, the New Testament church, perhaps it's the church at Corinth, there's some new revelation might be made known to them. They would know more concerning the Word of God as to how they were to live their life, as to how they were to worship God. They would be built up and edified in this particular way. As we read just a few moments ago from Ephesians 4 and 11, the early church was provided by these kind of pastors and teachers, these apostles and these prophets, for the time that would come when they would be full-grown and mature individuals. This was given unto the church in the first century. The church is to edify itself. As we can see from these examples, as we can see what God has given unto the church. And God has so organized the church that it will be able to do the work that he has given it to do. And in that work, and in that striving to grow and striving to edify, one of the things that we have to recognize is that there are levels of spiritual growth within the body of Christ. With any given local congregation, there's going to be different levels of growth. Therefore, there's going to be different needs that are going to have to be met by the teaching, by the edifying, or the building up of the local body. We can see these levels of spiritual growth. Paul talks about it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, where he says there that you are still babes in Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 talks about the sincere milk of the word. This is something for babes. In Hebrews 5 and verse 14, we find there he talks about those who are full grown. So we see he's not talking about physical age. He's talking about spiritual age. He's talking about levels of growth or maturity within the body of Christ. And if the church, and I do believe, as we have established here, has that obligation of teaching and edifying itself, then these different ages are going to have to be addressed. The needs are going to have to be met by each and every one of these groups. The church, then, is under the obligation of carrying out this command to the very best of its ability and to provide the means to meet the needs of the different spiritual levels that are found there. The church cannot pass this responsibility to any other organization, nor can it neglect that. It must provide for the needs of the congregation so that it may grow. The church has the authority then, under this command of edification, to provide a place, to provide or set a time, to provide the teachers and the material to bring about the edification of the saints. This is something that is an obligation that the church has. And when we concern ourselves with this edification, one of the things that we need to realize now, again, in the 20th century in our society, and that is this. The church is not in the business of secular education. It is a spiritual organization. It is a spiritual institution teaching God's word to bring about spiritual growth. Yet we find denominations, we even find some of our own brethren involved in teaching secular education, basing that on something that they have to do, again, as a work of the church. But that is not the work that God has given the church to do. That is the work that God has given the home to do. The last area we want to talk about is that of benevolence. Perhaps this is one of the areas that there is such great difference over among our own brethren. There is authority for this work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, we find a passage of Scripture there that, again, we are most familiar with. It says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I gave order to the churches in Galatia, so also do you. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as you may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. When I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. There was a need that arose in the cities, the churches in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem. Paul here was taking up a collection from those saints in Corinth and other places, and they were sending to the needs of the saints that were there. We find examples of where the church provided and met the needs of those who were saints. In the very beginning, in Acts chapter 2, we find there that there were certain ones who had needs, and those needs were provided for. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 34, it says there, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and bought the proceeds of the things that were sold." There were those that were in need, and the church went about providing help for its own. And as we studied this morning from the 6th chapter of Acts, in verses 1 through 7, there was a need among the Grecian widows that were there, and that need was met by the church. In Acts 11 and Romans 15, we find also examples of what was being done. The church, in churches in Jerusalem and Judea, had need, and there were churches all over the world by Paul who were sending to meet those needs. Now, there is a pattern, just as there was a pattern in evangelism, there is a pattern that is set forth in the Word of God as to how this work is to be carried out. One of those ways is that the church may care for its own needy. Again, there in the city of Jerusalem, when there was but one church, when there were needs that arose, the church took care of those who were in need, those who were the saints that were in need there. There was care given for the widows in Acts 6. As we see, the church appointed men to take care of this business, to see that their needs were met. There was a scriptural pattern set. One church also, as we can see, sent to the many churches to provide for the needs of the saints. There in Acts 11, beginning in verse 27 down through verse 30. "And in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did also and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Church in Antioch knew that there was going to be a need in the city of Jerusalem, and they sent to help them there. That is a pattern that is set forth in the New Testament. And once again, there were many churches sending to the need of one church there in the city of Jerusalem. Romans chapter 15. And beginning in verse 25, Paul writes this concerning the need that had arisen. He says there, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." He says here that there was a need that arose, and churches elsewhere sent to that church. Again, this we can see is a pattern that is set forth in the New Testament. And we want to note in all of the cases, those who were the recipients of this benevolence. In Acts 2, it talks about those who believed. Acts 6 and verse 1 makes mention of the disciples. Acts 11 and verse 29 talks about the relief of the brethren. And Romans 15 and verse 26, for the poor saints. It is the collection of the saints to supply the needs of the saints. We see a pattern here, don't we? We're talking about the needs of those who were Christians, those who were members of the body of Christ. If you will remember, when Peter came into the temple in Acts chapter 3, and the man there was crippled, what did Peter say to him? Peter said unto him, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'll give to you." It is not the responsibility of the church to take care of the poor of the world. We have a pattern that is set forth here. And that pattern says that we are to care for the needs of those who are saints. There is this pattern in the New Testament. The writer of the book of Hebrews talked about the pattern, to follow the pattern as Moses was told, to follow that which he received on the mount. There is a pattern that we also must follow, or we are going to face being in rebellion against God. It's not a trifling matter to simply say, well, it doesn't matter how you do it, as long as it gets done. That's not the way that we can be. It matters how we do it. God has given us instructions, and He wants us to follow that. Anything outside of that which has been written in the Word of God must be turned aside. It must be rejected. We're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. The work of the church falls into these three areas: evangelism, edification, and benevolence. And we have an obligation in those. We have an obligation to evangelize the world. We have an obligation to edify one another and see that we are built up in the most holy faith. We have an obligation as need and opportunity arises to provide for the needs of those who are saints. This is what God has given the church to do. We cannot venture outside of those realms, and we cannot decide that we're not going to do some of those things. God has given us command, and we must follow. Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament were told to offer the sacrifices and burn the incense by a fire that God had designated. And when they did not do that, they were destroyed. It didn't matter that perhaps the incense would be burned anyway by any kind of fire. God said a certain fire. And when they did not do that, they were destroyed. This lets us know how seriously God takes His commands and how He wants us to follow them. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, a song has been selected. And perhaps it is this evening you recognize your need to be in the body of Christ. Set aside whatever it is that is causing you to stop, causing you to turn away from Christ. Won't you set that aside and become His child this evening? It will be the greatest decision that you have ever made in your life. And I'm talking about physical life and spiritual life. The greatest decision you will ever make from now on is rendering obedience unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can make that decision this evening. Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?